It is a great privilege and honor to stand behind this pulpit, and I pray that the Lord will work mightily this evening. So if you turn back in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the text that we'll focus in on tonight in this chapter is found in verses 7 through 10, which I will read again. Verse 7, the apostle writes under the inspiration of the Spirit, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, who can expound your word, O God? Certainly no man without the help of the Holy Spirit. We pray, O God, would you please send the Holy Spirit and move in both preacher and listener. O God, would you move in our hearts? Please help us not to leave the same way we came, but I pray that Christ would be formed in us, and I pray for his sake. Amen. We live in a day driven by an insatiable thirst for power, and that coupled, yea, synergistically fueled by our innate desire for success, has led many into a delusion to think that God's power is evidenced in our lives by the increase of material things or by the advancing of our ministry or lot in life. So many in the church want the power of God and have no idea on how to obtain it. Neither do they know what that power looks like. We denounce those who promise God's people physical health and monetary prosperity. Yet I am afraid when the rubber meets the road, we do things very similarly. By implying God's special blessing can be measured solely by outward increase. We have been so influenced by the American dream and by the self-assertiveness that it takes to achieve that dream that it becomes difficult for us to discern this problem. In addition, our church culture and methodology over the past 40 years has been saturated with pragmatism and contextualization, and has led many of us to believe that the success of the church is measured by financial graphs and increased attendance and every other way that we can measure numerical increase. Yet, even in the past 30 years, the deception in many fundamental churches has grown even more difficult to unmask as Reformed theology has become so popular, and many think that the church's maturity is based on its doctrinal positions and the elevation of polished men. We live in a day of celebrity pastors through the ease of communication, which is most obviously seen in the TV preachers over the past 50 years. And now that multiplied 10,000 times by the internet. And even though I would assume that many of us or none of us listen to heretics, I would have to assume that a portion of us or even all of us have been influenced by this celebrity mentality. And even though these things that I speak of, I believe in the circle of churches that we work with here, we deal with them in a proper way, but we must realize that these modern things have influenced our thinking. We must also realize that this increase of mass media, not only in the professed Christian realm, but also in the secular, is pounding their ideology into our heads. So we have been swayed in the wrong direction by two forces. One, by this American brand of Christianity that looks more like a business model or a popularity contest rather than the model set forth by our Lord Jesus Christ and His apostles. And secondly, we've been influenced by our secular culture that is indoctrinating us through the media, whether you like it or not. We are in an all-out war, and by what means will God's people find the power to overcome and advance? Will it be through joining hands with other churches who compromise? Will it be through our political influence, or through fighting for social justice, or influencing the educational system? Or how about becoming more refined in our doctrinal positions? My brothers in Christ, if there is one thing we need the power of God to advance Christ's kingdom. And without that power, we will always be in retreat, no matter how many resources we have, or whatever it may appear on the outward. As we consider our dilemma, it is amazing how relevant the Bible is. For in Corinth, they struggled with many of the same struggles that we struggle today in America with. Corinth was a place where geographically it was a large port and it was wealthy and influential. This led them into much immorality. So much so that all over the Roman Empire, when somebody was known for their extreme immorality, they would actually be called a Corinthian. The biggest problem in the Corinthian church was that the immoral and idolatrous culture had found its way into the church, much like in America. And because of that, they had problems with drunkenness, sexual immorality, schisms, abuse of the spiritual gifts, and the list goes on and on. But all of these problems seemed to be accentuated by these super apostles that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, deals with in 2 Corinthians 11 most explicitly. But all these problems in Corinth led them in the direction to think that the power of God somehow was in their ability to assert themselves and to expend their resources. And if we are honest, we must admit that we have taken on that same mindset in many ways. Therefore, we find the principle I want to talk to you about tonight laced through the whole of the writings of Paul to the Corinthians, and it is the principle that God's power is found in weakness. God's power is found in weakness. This is antithetical to our natural thinking, to think that a man can gain strength through being weak. And I think even with a cursory reading of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, this principle is plainly seen. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 27, it says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." In chapter 2, in verse 3,
And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. In chapter 15 of chapter 1, in verse 43, the apostle writes, "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." He continues in the same vein of thought in the 2 Corinthians, in verse 10 of chapter 4. Where he writes, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." In chapter 12, we read the most explicit statement concerning this principle, where the apostle says, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Lastly, in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, in verse 4, he writes, "For though he," speaking of Christ, "was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." God does not operate on man's terms. To us it seems as if God is doing things backwards. But God takes great pleasure in making a way where there is no way. He is not dependent on you or me or any of our abilities or resources. When God chooses to use someone, He chooses the weak, the lowly, and the poor. This is how God works, and yet we are much too strong. We need to be brought low. I promise you this, that if we are to know God's power in any way, we must be made weak and recognize our utter desperation. So with that said, I have four headings entitled, "God's power must be experienced through weakness, as seen in the letters to the Corinthians." And those four ways that we see this are, one, we are justified through weakness. Two, God's people are sanctified through weakness. Three, the Lord Jesus came to earth and redeemed his people through weakness. And four, the Lord Jesus and his people will be glorified through weakness. Number one, we are justified through weakness. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll continue to work again through these chapters in a very general way, obviously. 27 and 28 of chapter 1, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." A man cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation unless he comes through weakness. We must recognize the weakness of our own frame, and not only the weakness in that we are vulnerable to disease and bodily injury and death, because our weakness in those respects are only there because of the weakness of the corruption of sin. And to take it further, our bodies are wholly given to that which is sinful. And we are thus powerless or without strength to change the situation. This is how we must come to Christ, through recognizing our own powerlessness, our own inability. It is Is the text saying that there are those who are weak and that those that are strong, and that God has chosen the weak? Is that what it's saying? There certainly is an aspect of that that is true. But in context of the New Testament, we must assume that he is speaking figuratively. I believe it is the same type of language that the Lord Jesus used in John 9 when he said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." Certainly, Christ did not cause people to be physically blind, but it is figurative to make a point that unless a man sees his own spiritual blindness or weakness, he cannot be saved. And this truly is the problem. As I mentioned the last time I was here, that the problem is not with the gospel primarily today, but the problem is that men have never come to realize the depth of their own sinfulness, to see that we by nature are enemies of God. And this is the only posture by which a man can come to Christ, by seeing his utter weakness. A man cannot come to Christ claiming anything of his own doing to bring himself. Not even his own choice, contained in our understanding of total depravity, is the feeling of desperation of our own powerlessness to do anything to change the course that one is on, that is leading them to hell. You, if unconverted, are powerless to change the situation, and weak. We must, to some degree, come to the point of seeing our utter moral bankruptcy and rebellion against God that is inherent in our nature through being born a son of Adam, and has made us worthy of nothing but hell, and has left us unable to change our state, or entirely weak. When the Bible speaks of a man being unable to save himself, it speaks on these terms. In John chapter 1, if you would turn there, please. John 1, 12 through 13. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Psalm 110 tells us, "Thy people shall be made willing in the day of thy power." I fear many have been trained to say that salvation is not of works, and in the next breath go right back to their works, because they have never seen, and more importantly, never felt their own weakness or inability to do anything about their condition of sin. If God does not do something, then we are left to our sin and we are doomed to hell. We must come through weakness. We are justified through weakness. But praise God, he has done something, and he sends the Holy Spirit, and men are quickened from their state of death unto life, and are brought to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then God, in his providence, leads them into sanctification. Which brings us to our second heading. God's people are sanctified through weakness, which is the main part of our text in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. This principle of power through weakness is most often spoken of in the Corinthian letters in terms of a believer's sanctification. You will only be sanctified to the degree that you are crushed. I will only be sanctified to the degree that I am humbled or humiliated, would be a better word. As one is brought into Christ's kingdom by the power of God through the recognition and grieving over their weakness, he then continues on in that same mode that brings him into a difficult struggle. The Lord Jesus would say in Matthew 5:14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The straight gate represents justification. The narrow way represents sanctification. And the words straight and narrow have similar meanings in that they are both characterized by extreme difficulty. Have you come to Christ through extreme difficulty? Many have not. Many have come as children and have not come through the recognition of their sin and been brought low before God, and therefore are not being sanctified in that same mode. God must use tribulation in the Christian's life in order to reduce us, that we might feel our weakness and be brought to utter dependency upon Him. If not, it would only be a short time and we would become self-reliant. Even the great apostle says that's why he needed this affliction, lest he be proud. He had to have this affliction. We must be afflicted in order to progress in our sanctification. We can see this in the passage in 2 Corinthians 12 in verse 8. The great apostle desires to be relieved of his difficulties, and yet it was necessary that he was to remain therein, as verse 7 informs us, that Paul must have this affliction, lest he be puffed up with pride. Acts 14:22 says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The tribulations drive us to prayer and to fasting and to seek God in His Word, and are necessary for our purification. And it is one reason that Peter says that the trial of our faith is more precious than gold. The believer is ever growing in his propensity with the work of God in him. We're growing, I should say, in the feeling of our propensity to depart from Christ without God's work in us. Do you sense that in yourself? Yet at the same time, that anguish or sense of our weakness is causing us to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in never departing from us, and to hear His voice saying, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. I do not believe you'll hear that voice unless you come seeing your own departure from Christ except by His grace. Truly, the greatest struggle that the converted man has to deal with in his weakness is remaining sin. Sin must be put to death in every Christian, and it is an agonizing process. And it will and must bring us to desperation as we feel our great weakness. we must be brought to that point of saying, Lord, I cannot overcome this sin. It will drive me to hell, Lord, unless you do something. Unless I kill this sin, it will drive me to hell. This is the process that God uses. Oh, dear Christian, do not shun or occupy yourself with so many responsibilities and entertainments or hobbies or even activities in the church in order to block out the sense of your desperation before God. But instead, spend time laid face down before God, contemplating your severe spiritual poverty and weakness without Christ. I am afraid that we have been so conditioned to think that feeling good is what is best for us, when we ought to be seeking for God to bring us to sackcloth and ashes. Brothers, do we not see that Christ most intimately meets His people in the fiery furnace? That is where you will meet Christ. When you are most afflicted is where you will most intimately have fellowship with Christ. It was Hudson Taylor who said, "You will only be used by Christ to the degree that you suffer with Him." The Lord Jesus Christ most comforts His people when they are in their darkest trial. But none of us want to be in the midst of a trial. But let us not insulate ourselves in order to manufacture this facade of happiness that is only skin deep. We live in a time and in a country where we have insulated ourselves. Have we not? We have taken the easiest path, and it's easy to do. You don't even have to think about it. And I'm protected from affliction on every side. So I think, dear Christian, be of good cheer, though, for the Spirit of God never brings us low except for to raise us up. And we see this in our forerunner, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was brought low in order that He might be exalted. Which brings us to our third heading. The Lord Jesus Christ came to earth and redeemed His people through weakness. Back in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In verse 9, the text reads, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Think with me of the King of glory and His almighty power and His supreme sovereignty, and that He would become weak in that He would put on humanity. In Philippians 2, 6 through 8, we can see distinctly the digression of Christ's condescension as He goes from God to God assuming humanity, and then from man to servant, and then from servant to sin bearer. What a wonder and miracle that the infinite God would clothe Himself with humanity. And not only that, but that He would be born in the feeding trough of an animal and would be born to a poor family. If we were born of a poor family, we would deserve it and have no choice. But He did not deserve it and chose it. And even His countrymen and very siblings rejected him. And when Christ, as I'm sure you know, in Luke 4, went back to his hometown, they did not greet him with fanfare. But as he went to leave, they wanted to throw him off of a cliff. The Lord Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as many would ask, what would Jesus do? Or people say, I want to be like Jesus, or that I have a personal relationship with Christ. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He would then, our Lord Jesus, suffer the greatest wrong, to be innocently sentenced to death in weakness. He laid down his life. And the Holy Spirit tells us in 2 Corinthians 13:4, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. You hear the apostle speaking like that in several places in his writings, that he was able to lay his life down for others, for the elect, because he had partaken of Christ's sufferings. He had partaken of the afflictions that he went through. And I would believe it would be incumbent upon us to partake in the same. When the Lord Jesus Christ seemed to be at his weakest point, he was then raised in power. And in the same way, when God's people are brought low to feel our weakness, we are in most identification with Christ. Romans 6:5 says, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. If the Lord Jesus Christ learned through his suffering, as the scripture says, then where does that leave us? You can flip that equation around. You cannot learn except you suffer. There's no other way, lest we partake in Christ's sufferings. And then we have the power and the life of Christ to move forward in his kingdom. Which brings us to our last heading, that the Lord Jesus and his people will be glorified through weakness. If you were to continue on in Philippians 2, we see that, in, if you want to turn there, in Philippians 2, 9 and 6 through 8, you see Christ's condescension as he is lowered. And then in verses 9 through 11, you see his exaltation. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. How is it possible that the most glorious, the Lord Jesus Christ, can be more glorious, but in that he is more gloriously seen? Not that he was made intrinsically more glorious, but for us it is an intrinsic or essential change. And it is extreme and eternal because of his work in person on our behalf. In Philippians 3:21, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. God's people are justified through weakness. They are sanctified through weakness, and ultimately, the degree of our glorification will be to the degree that we have suffered and acknowledged our weakness. If we are made close to Christ on earth through sufferings and weakness, then we will be that much closer to Him for all eternity. The way up is down in God's economy. There is an eternal weight of glory for those who struggle in weakness and tribulation on earth. Christ's kingdom will not be advanced through associations with those who are powerful in this world. And it will not be advanced through an increase of finances or property or resources or in the multiplication of educated and gifted men. No, no. These are all means that have been birthed out of the entrepreneurial American spirit and have suffocated the sheep while invigorating the goats and causing the institutional church to flourish while Christ's church shrinks to almost nothing. Brothers in Christ, what can be done? Are we to beat ourselves? Are we to be forced ourselves to suffer? I feel that this modern age has enveloped all of us. I hope I am wrong, but we must pray that God will bring us to see that we are totally impotent in and of ourselves to do anything spiritually, no matter what it looks like outwardly. So let us take heed to the words in Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That Christ is in the yoke of affliction with his people. Christ is in the yoke of affliction with his people. And I have, in conclusion, 3 points of application of what we could do about having power through weakness. First, let us not go just far enough with our Christianity so that it will not bring us trouble. The Lord Jesus said that they hated me and that they will hate you. So the next logical question is, who hates you? Does anybody hate you? And why do they hate you? The Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles were not hated for the miracles they did, or for anything else other than what they spoke. Men hate the truth. And I feel we go just far enough that men won't hate us. But if we're true followers of Christ, we will speak the truth and men will hate us. That does not mean that we purposely offend people. God forbid. We are to be considerate of others and courteous. But at the same time, we cannot hold back the truth. Men are going to hell. And that is a reality that we must deal with. And it is what we must confront men with, that they are enemies of God. In tears confronting them with the fact that they are enemies of God and at variance with Him. Second, the Lord Jesus' church will not be built by me being nice to people without the gospel being preached. We can fill a building, and all may appear to be well, but they killed Christ and his apostles for the truth. And this point, this application is very similar to the first, but I feel that we must go out and preach the gospel. My brothers, if we are faithful in our gospel proclamation, it will and must bring reproach. Did you hear that? If we are faithful in our gospel proclamation, it will and must bring us reproach. I just met recently with some brothers from another church and told them that, are you willing to go evangelizing? Do you know what it'll cost you if you're out there truly bringing the gospel to men? It will cause them to hate you. But yet, if we are obedient to Christ, if we are to have the power of God, we must go out into the neighborhoods, into the area, and preach the gospel. Thirdly, and I end with this point of application, and this is a quote by J.C. Philpott, that 19th century theologian and pastor who was a dissenter of the Church of England, said this: man's religion is to build up the creature in good works, in piety, in hearing the word, in reading religious authors, in activity, in busyness and excitement of societies and schools. God's religion is to throw the creature down into the dust of self-abasement and self-abhorrence. End quote. Let us not seek comfort unless that comfort is found through self-abasement and spending hours in prayer and in confession of our sin before God. May we be like our Lord and Master and learn how to be made strong through weakness. And this is an ambiguous principle to the natural man. It's something we cannot figure out. But we must plead with God that He humbles us, that He makes us low. This is the only way that God's people will have the power to advance God's kingdom, through weakness. God's strength is made perfect. Let us be those who are in identification with Christ. And my brothers, I don't know how much affliction you have suffered. But I know brothers that have. And to some degree or another, if you're born again, you have suffered affliction. Because you've suffered the affliction of your sin. And, oh God, I still have this remaining sin. What am I going to do with it? It's so sickening to me. You must go through this struggle. And it is where you find Christ, is in the deepness of your struggle. It is in your weakness and affliction is where we have most intimate communion with Christ. And that is true over and over again through Scripture, and it is certainly true over and over again through church history. Yet, we have insulated ourselves from affliction. And I pray that God, through His Spirit, will work in us to bring us low, to know our weakness, to drive us to Christ continually, and to know His power. Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, what man can make himself weak? What man can bring afflictions upon himself that would be sinful in and of itself, O God? We cannot do this, yet, Lord, we see the great necessity for Your people to be made weak, to be made low. And I pray, God, through your Spirit, would you make us weak that we might know the power of Christ, that we might know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, Lord, please help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.